Encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 10 for the scripture reading this evening. We'll be reading verses 11 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 11 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, maybe the PowerPoint will work and we'll be able to look at this new song together. But I did hand out to different groups of you a copy of it, just in case. I thought about this a while back, and I decided not to copy it because I knew there'd be somebody who said, "Well, that just used a bunch of paper. We could have used the PowerPoint." And there we go. We thought the PowerPoint didn't work, so I didn't have copies. So we've got both, and so we shouldn't have any reason we can't look through this together. I really appreciated Rod's prayer. He talked about those who aren't with us and talked about our desperate need to be together. Often, Hebrews chapter 10, specifically verse 25, is used, some people might say, for attendance sermons. And not that there's anything wrong with an attendance sermon directly, but Hebrews 10:25 means so much more than that. It has to do with our reliance upon growing in our relationship with God and with each other so we can survive the hard days. So we can survive every day of this life, really. The Jewish Christians at the time had a specific, very hard day coming. But in general, we need to be together anytime we can, and we need to be communing with God through his word any other time we can, so we can make it through the hard days. And this morning, it was about sin. And the way time was, I was told I spoke 45 minutes this morning. I didn't have the time, in a sense, to put the good side in. I put it in there a little bit in the end, but tonight, if you left this morning, and this is the hard thing, you preach, and I make a schedule, and I say, "Do I want to do that sermon in the morning or in the evening?" And I've had people say, "Oh, I wish you'd have done that sermon in the morning. I wish you'd have done that sermon in the evening." Don't make me make those decisions. Just come here all the time, and we don't have to worry about it. But at any rate, I knew that I was going to be doing that sermon this morning, and this sermon complements it. It's a sermon going through a song. I've been doing this. If you remember the last time we had a singing emphasis, I passed out this song, and you might not remember, but when we sing it, it'll be familiar to you. It's called "God, Can You Hear Me?" And I guess it didn't make it up on the... So good, we're using the sheets that we passed out. As we look at it, and I'll use mine too. I was hoping to use the screen here, but at any rate, the title of the song is "God, Can You Hear Me?" Our friend, and I say our friend because you know him too, Andy Robinson, wrote this song. He makes an emphasis in his songwriting to write songs like we read of in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, that teach and admonish, that put us in the right mind, that encourage each other and lift us up. So they're meant to teach us scripture. They're meant to encourage us in faithful living. And so you might say, well, I thought we were supposed to study the Bible. We are studying the Bible. We're studying a song that uses Bible principles. And God knew what he was doing when he gave us singing. Because you can be the biggest curmudgeon you want to be, and there's some kind of music, some kind of song that gets you feeling and thinking. And if there's not, we need to soften our hearts. Because God knows that singing can reach us in a way that other things might not be able to. So my hope in these series looking at songs are, one, to introduce us to new songs, because we need to be learning more good spiritual songs. And two, to help encourage us more to understand what the songs mean. And three, to encourage us in general to greater, more faithful living. And so as we look at the song, it asks a question. God, can you hear me? And that might be a question that we're afraid to ask sometimes. But I thought that's what made it so good to put on a day where we talked about sin in the morning. Because I don't know why someone might feel far from God. There are so many reasons they might. Maybe it's because of their sin. Something they did, their fault, and they know it. And they're feeling the repercussions because of it. Maybe physically, emotionally, financially, with their family. And they hear a sermon and they say, I want to do well, but I feel so far away from God, and I don't know how he could hear me, if he does hear me. Maybe someone's feeling very ill, and they don't know why the things that are happening are happening. They don't know if it has anything to do with what they've done. They don't know that they've done anything to be at fault for this, and they wonder if God could hear them. Maybe someone's trying to do the best they can, and they fall flat on their face, and they don't know what it is they did wrong. They feel like they were doing the right things, and people around them mistreated them. Maybe they were abused. Maybe they lost their trust in somebody because they were taken advantage of, and they wonder, I'm doing the right thing, aren't I? Does God hear me? What's going on? And you might say, can I ask that question? Well, you look at Psalm 42, and you find when someone's wondering about things like this, we find ourselves in good company. We look at Psalm 42, and we see it says, starting in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This person is longing for God's presence and to be with him, to know that he's in his presence and can appear before him. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? There were people who were asking the psalmist, so you're so faithful, so your God is so faithful. Where's your God? And look what he says in verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. Keep your marker there or something in Psalm 42. We're going to come back to that at some point. Look at Psalm 6 with me for a moment. Psalm 6. When Andy was writing this, he had this in mind. I read his story about it. And in Psalm 6, you have David who's gone through so many different things in his life. And we have indications that he certainly had family difficulties. He had difficulties with political issues and war. And he had difficulties, evidently, physically at some points with sickness. And in verse 6, he says, I am weary with my groanings. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. He's saying, I am so sick. Whether he was unable to sleep because of an illness or whether he was disturbed because of whatever was going on in his life, he couldn't sleep. And he was weary. And he wasn't seeing well. He's feeling so poorly because of what was going on. Look up at verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? And the psalmist asks that question. We see the prophets ask, why? They don't understand why something's going on. They wonder how long God's going to let things go the way they are. And so we might wonder today, am I being heard? Is there something stopping my prayer from working? How can I make sure that I'm together with God where I need to be? And this deep-seated question that really people have, even who seem against religion, they have, it can be answered in Scripture and give us a confidence and a hope that brings in the end of this song, where there's quite a change in the attitude of Andy as he writes the song. And one thing I like about Andy's songs is that's one thing he does. Look at the songs that we read in our hymnal, and you'll see sometimes they have this perspective shift where the person doesn't understand something, and then they do, or they're trying to help us see things from a different perspective. And that's one thing that he's doing here. And so the first line says, God, can you hear me? God, can you hear me? God, can you hear me now? He says, I cry to you with all my power. And whenever you look at James chapter 5, that's one way we're encouraged to pray to God. James tells us in verse 16 to confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Whenever you look at Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is teaching his apostles to pray, his disciples to pray, and I want you to think about that just for a moment. Jesus' disciples and John the Baptist's disciples both asked them to know how to pray better. Teach us to pray. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're asking Jesus to teach you to pray, doesn't it make you think there might be more to prayer than we often give it credit sometimes? Because I'm afraid there's a place in my mind where I imagine, well, if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ walking with him on the earth, I probably think I have it together pretty well. But there's evidently something going on that they recognized they needed to know more about prayer. And when Jesus was talking about prayer, he talks about, before he gets into it, he talks about charitable deeds, and he talks about prayer, and he says a similar thing about both of them. You get into verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. This isn't the fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails, that is powerful, that has something happen. He's saying if someone is praying with the intent to be seen for their prayer, he's not saying it's wrong to be seen praying, by the way, but he's saying if someone's praying and their reward is they want to be seen for the prayer, he says that's what they're going to get. They're going to be seen for the prayer, and the prayer is not going to make it any farther than whatever vain glory that they had in giving it. He says in verse 7 also, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. So our prayers need to mean something as we're saying them. Notice he said, do not use vain repetitions. He's not saying it's wrong to repeat something. It's not wrong to pray for the same person, the same thing, over and over again. You know how I know that for sure is because Jesus prayed in the garden 3 times the same prayer, that if it were possible, this cup, the suffering he was about to go through, would be taken from him. Nonetheless, not my will but yours be done, he said. That was not a vain repetition. In fact, that was an example of fervent prayer. So we can repeat a prayer. The key is, do we mean what we pray? When we pray, are we going through the same thing that we go through without giving it much thought? Before I eat, this is something we got to be careful of, right? It's good to pray before you eat. But I've caught myself. I tell the kids, so why do we pray before we eat? And have we gotten a habit, well, I pray before I eat because, well, I want to eat. So let's pray so we can eat. Have you ever said that before? Let's pray so we can eat. I've said that before, okay? Let's pray so we can eat. That's not why we pray. And so I try to stop every now and then and tell the kids, so why are we praying? And it's not so we can eat. We could eat without praying. We're praying because I want to recognize that God takes care of me and that I am grateful for it. And I encourage you to look at passages about people who have departed from the faith and taught false teaching. In that passage somewhere is going to be unthankfulness. Whenever you look at Romans chapter 1, whenever you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see they're unthankful. And you say, well, this person, they're sexually immoral, and they're a murderer, and they're a false teacher, and it says they're unthankful. Well, what's the big deal in that? They don't recognize the source from whom all blessings flow. They don't recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from above, and the Father of lights, in whom is no variation or shadow of turning. We pray before our meals because we recognize that. But we have to remind ourselves of that, or the prayer can become powerless because we're just saying it. And there's a reason Jesus has a reminder in there, not to give vain repetition. And so, God, can you hear me? I pray to you with all my power. It was polishing the pulpit 2 years ago that a man and his son spoke in the same hour. The man was the father of his son who was there, who was a recovering drug addict. And they were both giving their part of the scenario as it went. And the son nearly died several times as he was falling off the wagon of recovery. And through faith and prayer and work, counseling, he was able to overcome that. But something the father said that didn't really have all this theological ring to it, and I didn't exactly understand the words, but I understood what he meant. And he said, when my son was completely out of my control and I didn't know where he was and he was completely over his head with drugs and I didn't know when the next call I was going to get was going to be about him having died, he said, I learned to pray. He said, it wasn't those bread and butter prayers. He said, I learned to pray those real, heartfelt, broken prayers to God. Prayers of power. Not just because we're supposed to, but because we know that God hears us. And he can do things beyond what we're able to ask and think. Prayers of power. I pray to you with all my power, all my ability. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he goes on in the song and says, through the veil of Jesus' flesh, from this valley strewn with tears, I can climb up to the mountain of the Father. That's probably one of my favorite lines that Andy has ever written. And he crams a bunch of Bible verses in there. But let's look at this. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 10 here to begin with, what our scripture reading was from. So go ahead and turn back there for a moment. Through the veil of Jesus' flesh. Now, this is a point that I asked Andy about. I said, do you mean to tell me that you think the veil here is Jesus' body? And that's what Andy's writing. And I said, I believe that the veil is the way. I believe Jesus' body is the way through the veil. But regardless, Jesus had to die to make a way into the holy place, is what we're reading about in Hebrews chapter 10. There was a division between man and God, between any means for him to save us. And somebody had to go before us to make a way for us. You remember before Jesus left this earth, he said that he's going to go and prepare a place. He's going to make a way into the access of the Father, and he's going to prepare a place for us to dwell with him forever. And here it talks about it in a different way. After talking about how Jesus had died once for our sins, he's this faithful and compassionate high priest. He says in verse 19, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can approach God in prayer because Jesus paid his own blood to give us a way to go to the Father. That's what he's saying there. And we can approach him in prayer. We can approach him in living a sanctified life to him, because there's no longer a veil that divides God's people from him. And we don't rely on an earthly high priest to do it. That's all the points made up to this point whenever we're looking at Jesus as the high priest. This is by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And so again, not a big deal. Andy says that the veil is Jesus' flesh. I say the veil is the new and living way that was consecrated. The veil is the veil, and the new living way was consecrated through his flesh. But regardless, Jesus had to die so that we could go through the veil and approach the Father. And so the beginning of this line, Andy's writing, when we approach God, one thing that can encourage us to have prayers of power is that I am treading so reverently and recognize the importance that when I'm approaching the Father, it's because His Son died so that I could do it. That changes the way that I think about praying, doesn't it? It makes me appreciate it more, and it also makes me think about doing it more, because with such a valuable price placed upon it, why would we ever not use it, right? And as we continue on, he says, from this valley strewn with tears, look back at Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we can look at our lives and think of the tearful and difficult times of it. And way down here, we can feel separated from God, and there's a sense where we're in this valley filled, strewn with tears. Jesus was in a dark place in his life before his crucifixion, and he filled that valley with tears. But who was he directing them toward? And who is he talking to? Speaking of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we look at the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 5, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says, Jesus is he who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, powerful, fervent cries, and tears to him, the Father, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus approached his Father in tears before he went on the cross, making a way for us to be able to approach him in the same manner whenever we'd need to. He says, through this valley strewn with tears, I can climb up to the mountain of my Father. Now let's look back at Exodus 24 for a moment. And I want you to picture being with roughly 2 million people camping in the wilderness. You've never seen a television before. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? You've never seen special effects. You've never seen a movie. You've never seen any kind of technology that can, or artificial pyrotechnics or anything like that. And that's important as we're looking at Exodus 24, because we're a little desensitized when we read about fire and smoke and shaking, because we can emulate that. We can fake it. And we can turn the television on anywhere and we can watch it. But imagine you don't have that. And you're in this nomadic type living condition with all these people. And God, through miraculous means, has just delivered you from Egypt with great signs and wonders. And then you see Moses and these elders go up as we look at Mount Sinai. In verse 9, it says, then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were paved, a work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles and the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law of commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. So you see Moses disappear into this cloud. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. How frightening would that be? Now, the children of Israel were wrong, by the way, when they worshipped a golden calf, but if I had to be very honest with myself, and I saw my leader go up into a pillar of fire and disappear for 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain, I would begin to wonder too what had happened. And they received the wrong answer, didn't they? But whenever we go back to the book of Hebrews, we see this mountain's referenced again back here in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 18, we approach a mountain in prayer. And we can approach more closely than anybody ever had before because of the way Jesus has made for us. And he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." It was so frightening. They said, "Don't speak to us anymore." And Moses came back the second time and his face was shining and it frightened the people. "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling which speaks better things than Abel." What's he saying? He's saying, you thought it was impressive for the 2 million people at the base of the mountain to be in awe and fear at the presence of God when they couldn't even touch the mountain. But when you approach God as a member of his church, you're in the company of all others who do in the name of Jesus Christ and innumerable hosts of angels. And we should handle that with reverence and respect that it deserves. And we can know we can do it, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus made a way for us. "God, can you hear me?" the song asks. And he's painting the picture that I am able to approach the God of heaven through the merits of his Son who died on my behalf and made a way for me to go to him through whatever things I might be going through if I bring them to him. "For he lives to hear the pleas of his children, worn and weak, as they come into their presence with his praise." God represents himself to us, presents himself to us as Father. What father that's worth anything doesn't want to hear from his child if his child needs him? What father doesn't want to know when his child's doing well? What father doesn't want to talk to them, to interact with them? And the idea of the song is getting to, God wants to hear from us. In fact, in James, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." God gives better than we give. We tend to keep track. I've given this person this much. They've talked to me this many times. They've come back to me. And we can even do it with our children if we're not careful. But it's saying God will never literally throw it in your face that you've come again. "Oh, here you come again crying to me." You're never going to hear that from God. He wants you to come to him asking for wisdom in faith, not doubting. "For not him who doubts think he will receive anything from the Lord." That's not the fervent prayer of a righteous man, James says in chapter 5. In chapter 1, he says, "Let not that man who doubts think he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is like a wave driven and tossed by the wind." So we go to God, we ask in power and in faith, knowing that no matter how many times we go to him, he wants to hear from us. He's not going to throw it back in our face and say we've exceeded our limit of asking for help, telling him how we're doing, telling him our needs and our thanks. Then the next verse, we'll go back here. He says, "We come into her presence with their praise." The next verse, he starts, when you look at number 2 on the third line, "I can pray in Jesus' name." We're told in John 15, verse 16, or earlier on in chapter 14, that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, believing, we shall receive. And you might try that like sort of a lucky wishing star or something and see if it works out for you, but that's not what it's meant to do. Whatever we ask in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name is the same kind of prayer Jesus was giving to his Father when he said, "Nevertheless, let not my will but yours be done." We're not asking so that we can use what we get amiss. We're saying, I want God's will to be done in my life. And I believe the best way might be for this, and I'm going to pray for God's wisdom and guidance. I'm going to pray for understanding. I'm going to pray for the difficulties I'm having. And I'm going to trust that whatever Jesus' will is in my life, if I'm working toward that, that he can give it to me. It might not be what I thought it was. That's the idea of praying in Jesus' name. But we're praying by his authority and the power he's given us in his sacrifice for us, bringing us together with his Father. I'm praying for my will to be the same. That's what he's getting at in the song. He's explaining, praying in Jesus' name isn't to get whatever I want. It's to try to grow in his will and the wisdom to understand that. For the Father wants to mold me in his image. He wants us to be like him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father in John 14. He gave us the means by his word to look into it and to be transformed by it. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And how do we renew our mind? By meditating on God's word and getting in our head and hearts. If we're not doing that, we can't look more like God. We can't be more pleasing to him. There's not a shortcut to it. Someone can't want hard enough to be molded more like God and not look into his mind and revealed to us in his word. He wants to transform us to his image. He knows what's best for me, if I'm bound or if I'm free. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 23, by the way, he says, whatever state you're in, serve God the best you can there. I'm paraphrasing it because this is the idea. He's saying, if you're a slave, don't seek to be free. Now he goes on to say, now if you could be made free, use it. What's his point? He's saying, even if you're a slave, don't use that as an excuse not to serve God the best you can. God knows how to use people wherever they are. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound, or how to abound. I know that God can use me any place that he puts me. And you can look at examples of it repeatedly. Didn't God use people from difficult places, terrible places, places where someone could understandably think there's no way they could be of a use to God, but then there they are. They save people from famine like Joseph. They save their people from being killed like Esther. They save people in the church. Their lives are saved like Paul from prison. The gospel is spread even though they're behind bars like Paul. So God knows what's best for me. Am I looking for his will, or do I decide that I know what's best for myself? Are we using the condition we're in to make an excuse for why we're not serving God like we should, or are we taking what we have and making the most of it? It's a principle in Scripture that to those who have, God will give more, and to those who do not have, God will take away even what they have. He doesn't mean that he's going to be malicious about it and take things from people who need it. He's saying if you don't use what you've got, you're going to lose it. But we use what we have in a service, and we grow in it. He says, I come into his presence with my praise. God, can you hear me? God, can you hear me now? I know that, God, you will hear me. You will hear me. You will heal me. You will hold me. You will push me by your power. Andy cited 1 Kings 18 and 19 when he was talking about Elijah, and he said this. He said, like Elijah after his Mount Carmel victory and his subsequent deep depression, God will push me into greater service. Now, it goes without saying, he will push me into greater service if I'm looking for him. I'm going to him in prayer, looking to do his will. God will get us through the valleys in our lives, and it doesn't necessarily look the way that we might want it to, but we can know that God can hear us, not because of a special thing about us, but that God chose us as special people through his Son. So we ask ourselves, am I in his Son? I need to be cleansed by his blood to be able to approach God and know that I can get to him. The biggest question in the world and uncertainty has to do with not actually living a life by faith and what the Scriptures teach. As soon as we go by any man-made teaching, then we can't be sure if we can actually approach God. And the very one, the only one, who can give us the salvation we need, we don't know if we can get together with him or not. But as we look at Scripture, we see very plainly that anyone who comes to the Father believing that Jesus Christ is his Son, being willing to repent of their sins that they committed that caused the Son to have to die, and repenting, confessing him, confessing Christ, that he's the Son of God, and being willing to live for him, is baptized to have their sins washed away. They're added to his church. They're given promises of their fervent prayer availing much. They're given promises that we can say, does God hear me? I know he hears me. I can feel miserable. I can be in a hospital bed. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It matters, am I walking by the faith revealed in his scriptures? I can know that he hears me. Do you have that kind of confidence? If you don't, would you like it? It's entirely too much to miss out on. And not being able to approach God and know he hears, and know that he hears you. If you'd like our prayers, if you'd like our help and encouragement in any way, we ask you for that. We ask you to let us know. If you need to be baptized, have your sins washed away, we ask you to do that by coming and letting your need be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.